Hey, everybody, and welcome to the You Belong podcast. I'm your host, Aaron Argo, and I'm so glad that you've joined us today because I want you to know that you belong here. No matter what your past or what you've been through, God brought you here for a reason, and we believe that He has a plan and a purpose for your life. Now, let's jump straight into the message, and I pray that God both inspires and encourages you through this word today.
Good evening. Great to be here. My name is Mike. I don't know you, so on the count of three, shout your name. One, two, three. All in unity as well. That was awesome. Good to be with you. I, as Pastor said, I am from the great city of Athens, Georgia, home of the University of Georgia Bulldogs. I always get that response when I preach in Alabama. I'll have you know, last season, I had the distinct privilege of going to the UGA-Alabama football game in Alabama, and I really enjoyed the 4 seconds that we were winning that game. But we have been pastoring for 9 years, and prior to that, traveled and spoke as an evangelist and met your pastor when he was a youth pastor and I was doing youth evangelist work, and neither he nor I have changed at all. And we are both glorified youth pastors at heart, but I've got one wife and three kids. It's better than three wives and one kid. And her name's Carla. We've been married 25 years this November. And I know I don't look old enough to have a wife of 25 years, but I'm only 27. And we met in preschool. I asked this couple how long they've been dating. She was like, I don't know, 2 or 3 years. Like, they're only 19. I've been dating since they got their driver's license. But I've got three kids. Jake is 21. Josh is 20. They're 14 months apart. That was not planned by us. That was planned by God. And then I have a little girl who is 18. So my son Jake, the oldest, is about to get married in May. And that means I'm one step closer to grandkids. So I am excited about that and their marriage, of course, but it's great to be with you, and I appreciate your pastor and his heart, and Sister Amy, and I can always tell a lot about a pastor by just the hospitality of when I drive into the hotel parking lot, because I have stayed in some places that you do not want to stay in. And as I drove in, I went, oh, okay. And then I got in the hotel room, and there's a gift basket. And that just says a lot about your pastor and about you. And then you have people in the parking lot, people opening the doors, teenagers acting like they're happy to be here. And y'all are doing a lot right. So thank you for the honor of being with you tonight and tomorrow, right? Right? I'm not good enough to do Wednesday, but I'm really grateful for the Monday and Tuesday. I'm kidding. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Mark chapter 10. I always, whenever I speak as a guest, I always like to model and reflect and speak as long as your pastor does. So I have heard that he speaks for like 15 minutes. It's a very much a nervous laughter going across the room right now. That his introductions are 15 minutes, as are mine, so, but we'll keep it going. Mark chapter 10, verse 46, the title of the message is Shout, Don't Pout. I'll be honest with you, I don't like certain things that we do in church. This whole greeting time, I do it every Sunday, and I'm glad that I'm the one saying, turn to your neighbor and say hello, because if I'm a guest, I don't like to turn to anybody and say hello. I'm just being honest with you. And I also don't like it whenever the preacher says, turn to your neighbor and say, how many of you know what I'm talking about? However, just one time, turn to your neighbor and say, shout, don't pout. Now turn to your other neighbor. Say, you look good tonight. Shout, don't pout. Here it is. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. The Bible says that he was begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, But he shouted all the more. But he shouted all the more. Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they called to the blind man and said three things that I want to say to you tonight. Cheer up. On your feet. He's calling you. Cheer up. On your feet. He's calling you. I also don't like it when preachers say, come on, say it with me. Come on, say it with me. Cheer up. On your feet. He's calling you. So they called to the blind man and said those three things. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. That verse always puzzles me just a little bit because wasn't it obvious to what this man needed? Yet Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? Listen, there is something about us expressing our need to Jesus. There is something about us lifting our voice in worship, and I still believe in the power of fervent prayer. I still believe that Jesus invites us into participating in the work that he's calling us to in our lives. That's what's happening here. Go, said Jesus, your faith has healed you. Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Can we pray? Father, bless tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Is that long enough? That's how you should pray when you pray over your food, by the way. If you're one of those people that pray a long time when we go out to eat, don't go out to eat with me because I will start eating. I'm kidding. Don't judge me. Did y'all plan this matching stuff tonight, by the way? That is precious. I want to start off with a principle in the kingdom of God, and that is this. Your attitude sets the atmosphere for the amazing to take place in your midst. It's your attitude that sets an atmosphere for the amazing to take place in your midst. It's our attitude that sets the atmosphere. And I don't know about you, but I believe that in this day and time, we need a very rich, powerful encounter with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That we do not need church as usual. That we do not need a two songs in your out type of experience in worship, but that we need to be people of God's presence who desire more of him. I believe the day and time of living in shallow waters are over, and the Lord is inviting us into deeper places with him. And it is often our attitude that sets the atmosphere for the amazing to take place in our midst. Now, I know what happens whenever you bring a guest speaker in. Because you are looking at me and you're judging me. Okay, maybe not you because I've known you for a while, Sister Saint. But the rest of you that don't know me at all, you're looking at me and you're judging right now. Is he going to be long-winded? Is he going to be loud? Is he going to be soft? Is he going to be a preacher? Is he going to be a teacher? Does his hair move? You're judging me. But I want you to know I'm also looking in your eyes as well. Because there is a competing attitude. And that's why I love to see young people. Because really, I'm a glorified youth pastor. And I love young people. But there is a competing attitude right now that is taking place in the American church. And it is this. Basically, an attitude for the amazing or an attitude of apathy. And it used to be when I did school assemblies, I'd look at thousands of teenagers in the eyes and talk about character education, and we know that you're just the perfect young man. But for everybody else, as they were looking and judging me, I was looking them in the eye as well, and I was telling them that the word apathy stands for a perfect attempt to hate yourself. And I would say things like this. If you don't care, you're going to live a very careless life. How many of you believe that? And that we in this season need to be locked in. We in this season need to be on point. We in this season need to bring a timely word from the pulpit. We in this season need the spiritual gifts in operation. In this season, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. In this season, we need the laying on of hands. In this season, we need the anointing that breaks yokes. In this season, we need the word of God that is preached unashamedly. In this season, we need the church to rise up and desire to be the bride of Christ who is looking for a second coming that I believe is sooner than it's ever been. And I just, sometimes I bounce around. I have spiritual ADD, I know. But can I just share a word over you just real quick? I believe that you're in a season where there is a Holy Spirit eruption that is about to take place in your life. It doesn't have to be loud. It can be quiet. It will be right in your personality and temperament. But the Lord is drawing out of you in this season some things that He has placed in you throughout the seasons of your life. And they're going to be drawn out to minister to others. I'm talking to you. Don't look at her. Oh, wait a minute. You're the associate pastor, aren't you? Oh, man. If you're going to prophesy, like, don't pick somebody on staff. But I really believe the Lord's going to draw jewels and treasures out of deep places from within you. You're going to release them from your lips, and they're going to bring life to others. We need a fresh touch of the Holy Spirit and the anointing of God. We need an atmosphere of expectancy. We put you in the cage. Don't we always put the drummer in the cage? There's anointing of leadership that is on your life. Lead, man of God. Lead with the assignment and run with it. Oh, how we need expectancy restored in the house of God. Remember, and I'm looking at, and I somehow got roped in to not only doing my son's wedding, but now I'm doing their premarital counseling. And I'm going to tell you, when I do premarital counseling, we talk about everything. There's been a couple of awkward moments, but I don't let any couple ever leave my office and say, well, he didn't tell us. I tell them at all. And now he's about to get married. But I remember the day he was born. I remember going to St. Mary's Hospital in Athens, Georgia. And I know in Alabama you ladies are tough. And like you have your babies and go back to work in 10 hours. I get that. But in Georgia, we're sissies. We plan it all. We do Pitocin drips, and we went in early and hooked my wife up to all the IVs. And throughout the day, the atmosphere continued to build in that little delivery room. So you pastored at the time, and all my knuckle-headed teenage boys showed up to the waiting room of the hospital and acted like teenage boys. We did not get invited back to that hospital after that. But they were showing up. The youth ministry was showing up. Family was showing up. Family members that I didn't even know were family members were showing up. The expectancy of the hour was there. And I remember taking Jake in my arms. How many of you are parents or grandparents? You remember what it's like, especially when you take the firstborn in your arms and you say, surely, I mean, okay, the secondborn I love as well, and the thirdborn as well, but you don't understand what I'm saying. The first one, you say, surely this is a gift from God. And I'm just telling you, I believe that we are in a season as a church, as a capital C church. I believe you're in a season that as your pastor has named this revival a new season, that we are in a season where God is wanting us to behold again His very promises, that every word that God has said, every promise that He has spoken is still yes and amen in Christ, and that you will come through it and you will behold in your life and in your heart the very promises of God, because His name is faithful and true, and if God started it, He will finish it. And we will look and we will behold and say, only God did this. If we would only build an atmosphere of expectancy. I used to believe as an evangelist that when I came in, if I entertained people well enough, then they would come back for the next service. Now, if God moves, people move. We need an attitude of expectancy. And here in this story, we see blind Bartimaeus with an attitude of expectancy to the point that he shouts. And many rebuke him and tell him to be quiet, but he shouts all the more. The Pharisees and Sadducees are looking at this blind beggar who is the outcast of society. And the Bible says when he heard that it was Jesus, he began to shout. Can I just ask you what you've heard lately about Jesus? Can we just go ahead and lift up his name again, that he is Jesus, that he is the Savior of the world, that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that he is the Messiah, that he is the soon coming King. Can we lift up the name of Jesus? Because the Bible says when he heard that it was Jesus, he began to shout. And when the religious looked at him and said, "How dare you?" He shouted all the more, and he shouted all the more, and he shouted all the more. I just want to tell you that the greatest enemy of your shout is this thing called shh. Shh. Now don't you be too expressive in your worship. Shh. Calm down. Don't say amen. I mean, come on and help a preacher out every once in a while. Amen? Amen. I mean, don't weep. Don't feel the presence of God. Don't do that. The greatest enemy of your shout is the whisper of the enemy into your soul. Shh. But he shouted all the more. Let me ask you a question. What would possess this blind beggar, outcast of society, to have the boldness and the audacity to look at the religious leaders of that day and shout all the more? What would cause him to lift up his shout over the shh? His belief. I'm going to give you, I mean, that was like profoundly profound. I'm going to give you a couple of answers that may not sound very profound. Here's the first one. He shouted because he got fed up with his problem. I don't know how you know blind Bartimaeus, but my Bible says right here in the little heading, blind Bartimaeus receives his sight. Blind Bartimaeus, not blessed Bartimaeus, not brother Bartimaeus, but blind Bartimaeus received his sight. It was the title and it was the banner that was over his life. And I think he got fed up with it. I know this doesn't sound very profound. And your pastor can clean all of my stuff up later. When I'm on my way back to Athens saying, "This is our year again. Go Bulldogs." He can clean it all up and make it all sense. I'm just telling you from a very practical, experiential level that people do not get set free until they want to get set free. I'm telling you that people don't change until they're willing to say, "I want to change," and put in the discipline to make it happen. That people do not change. People do not get desperate until sometimes they reach the end of themselves and surrender their strength and exchange their strength for the strength of God and finally bring their life under the lordship of Christ. Until we get fed up with certain things, things do not change. This is why we've tolerated addiction. This is why we've tolerated marriages that are less than. And a form of biblical, a form of Christianity that is just less than biblical Christianity. It's because we're just not fed up yet. I'll tell you a second reason. Is that I believe he just recognized a divine principle, and that is this. If Jesus can do it for somebody else, why can't he do it for me? Says when he heard about Jesus, he had heard that some other blind eyes had been opened, that some deaf ears had been opened, that some demons had been cast out, that some lepers had been made clean. And I think that he heard these stories, and even though he couldn't see them with his physical eyes, he heard the work of Jesus and thought to himself, if he can do it for them, why can't he do it for me? And I just want to say to you, if Jesus can do it for somebody else, why can't he do it for you? I was preaching a youth camp up in Wisconsin, up north. And they're up north, they're not used to like loud preachers like me. They're northerners. They're mean. I'm just kidding. It's a little bit of a different camp. But God began to move. Kids started getting filled with the Holy Spirit. The power of God began to hit the service, not during the preaching and not during the altar, but just during praise and worship. And this 17-year-old girl comes up to me and says, I need to take the microphone and testify. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I learned a long time ago not to give this microphone away to anybody, because you never know what somebody's going to say. We got a lot of cereal in church, a lot of fruit and nuts, and you don't know what's going to come out of somebody's mouth. Some of y'all starting to get that. I mean, y'all ever had that awkward moment where somebody takes a microphone and you're going, oh, goodness, what are they going to say now? She said, I need the microphone. I'm like, young lady, I'm sorry. And I start giving her my protocol. And she snatches the mic. She says, I just need to share it. And I noticed that she was wearing a do-rag. And her story goes like this, that she's 17 years old, had been battling breast cancer already, had been under a ton of chemotherapy and radiation, had lost her hair, had started turning the corner when it came to the battle against cancer, but has scars all over her body due to the radiation and chemotherapy. And she said out of her mouth in front of 300 other students, as we were worshiping tonight in the power of God, the presence of God was here, I felt this warmth come over my entire body. And I looked down and scars had started disappearing in my body to the point where I went to the restroom to check out all the different scarring that had taken place in my body. And I'm here to testify tonight that every single scar has disappeared. And I'm just saying to you that if Jesus can do it for a young lady in Wisconsin, why can't he do it for you? And then I think he recognized something else, that he was at a divine place. The Bible says they came to Jericho. And I don't know if this is, I mean, I'm not this Bible historian. I know that this is the theologian in the house. I mean, look at him. He's cool. You can correct me if I'm wrong, Pastor, but I think he sat there and went, wait a minute, I'm at Jericho. And if walls fell at a place called Jericho back then why can't walls fall at a place called Jericho right now? You know what I love about the audience tonight? I love the fact that we have young and slightly older. You're welcome. I like that we have young and seasoned. You know why? Because the scripture says that we need to commend the works of God to another generation. That there is a biblical responsibility that the older would impart to the younger. That we would serve as a model and example of Christian faith that is one of tenacity, that stands the test of time, that doesn't throw in the towel when things get hard. That young people can look to those who are slightly older and say, I want to follow Jesus like that. They don't give up. Because the Bible says that many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. Young people, many are going to rebuke you and tell you to be quiet. You need to live for Jesus loud. You need to live for Jesus, not weird, but unashamed of what he's done in your life. That if you're saved, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. That we need to have within us a persevering faith in this day and time. Because if we're not careful, many will rebuke us and tell us to be quiet. And we'll go, okay. He didn't do that. He shouted all the more. He shouted all the more. He shouted all the more. And the Bible says, now listen to this, that as he shouted all the more, it got the attention of Jesus. And Jesus said to those that were rebuking him, call him. What I need you to hear is that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. I believe that's a word for you. When I was in worship, I looked over and I saw and asked, God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And in one scene, many are rebuking him and telling him to be quiet. But then Jesus gets involved and says, call him. And in the next scene, those who were once rebuking him are now calling him. How many of you know it all changes when Jesus gets involved? And I'm going to tell you what it looks like as we are in a season of new season. That last week I was preaching in Arkansas. That's Arkansas. And a lady came up to me and said, I have a word for you. Seasons are changing. And then on the way down here, I'm like, this is the message I feel. Oh, new season. God is connecting dots for all of us. Because I'm going to tell you what happens whenever Jesus starts getting involved and you continue to persevere and you continue to shout and you continue to walk and you make a decision not to give up, you will notice in your life that the things that were once against you, now Jesus is positioning to be for you. And the things that you thought were going to take you out are the things that God is going to use to take you up to the next level. And the thing that you pouted about in one season, why? Come on, how many of you know what I'm talking about? Why? Anybody else get it throwing a pity party? And inviting everybody else to it? Why? I don't understand. That's human. I get it. But you also need to hear this. Some of us need to put the pout out and make a decision to worship Jesus regardless of how we feel, to hold on to the horns of the altar and to make a decision when we roll out of bed in the morning. This is the day the Lord has made. I choose to rejoice and be glad in it. And I don't need to have everything to go my way for me to acknowledge that he is still on his throne. And when we have that kind of worship, you discover that the very thing that you thought was going to take you out, God uses to take you up. And the thing you pout about in one season, you shout about in the next, because God is used to mold you, to shape you, and to bring an anointing into your life. This is hard to admit, but I'm going to admit it. I have grown more through resistance than I have when things have been easy. Call him. And so they called him and said three things that I want you to hear tonight. That was all the introduction. I told you. I'm kidding. We're almost halfway through. And by almost, that's a very relative term. Cheer up. On your feet. He's calling you. And I love, how many of you believe that every word in the Word of God is the Word of God? Every word is intentional. Because what begins to happen is a miracle, not only of eyesight, but of identity. Because this man in this story, blind Bartimaeus, he had both an issue and an identity crisis. Blindness was his issue. Beggar was his identity. And just in these three phrases, Jesus not only addresses the issue, but heals and transforms the identity. Let me say something to you. I'll submit to you that it's a lot easier sometimes for the issues to be dealt with, and a lot harder for the identity issues to be dealt with. blind beggar. And he hears these three phrases. The first one is, cheer up! Y'all looking at me like I'm weird. But you know what he's doing? He's addressing a beggar's perspective. Because I'm going to tell you, the perspective of a beggar is, this is as good as it's going to get. How many of you know people that live in that camp? This is as good as it's going to get. Let me tell you, if you are a blood-bought, born-again child in the house of God, you are not a beggar, you are a believer. A beggar says, this is as good as it's going to get. A believer says, the best is yet to come. Cheer up! And I'll just say to you, we need more joy in the house of God. And if there's any place where there should be joy, it is in the house of God. It's not because we're ignorant and we have our head in the sand. It's because we've looked up to the hills and where we know our help comes from. And his name is Jesus. And our confidence is not based on the here. It's based on the him. And we've learned joy. I've said we've learned joy. Some of y'all looking at me and going, Pastor, who have you brought in? He's loud and he likes to laugh. Who is this? I'm going to tell you who I am. I'm the kid who grew up in a broken home with a mom who tried to commit suicide twice while we were in a family who was an alcoholic, with a dad who left for a couple of years to start a business, with a sister who's bona fide crazy and spent time in a mental hospital, that in eighth grade I was in counseling because I was suicidal. But then at 17 years old, somebody told me about Jesus. And things began to shift in my life. And things began to change in my life. And God began to break off of me a spirit of despair. Was it overnight? No. Is it a work still in progress, to be honest? Yes. But I am learning the joy of the Lord that is my strength. And I will have laughter and I will have joy whether you like it or not. Because I know where I've been. And then I've seen my mom radically get saved. And 2 months later, my dad walked the same aisle and give his heart to Jesus. Why do you joke around so much in church? Because I've learned joy. I was preaching one time and somebody sent me a Facebook message. I love it when people take liberty to do that. It wasn't a good message. The message was, Dear Mike, we don't need any more Christian comedians. We just want you to preach. Sincerely, Joe. So I wrote Joe back. I have not always claimed to be a very sanctified evangelist. Dear Joe, you don't have to come to church tonight. Because I am who I are. And I know what the Lord has done for me and in me in learning this thing called joy. Cheer up! I've been to some churches where I think they think that laughter is a sin. Can I tell you one thing I said one time? It's not funny, but it kind of is. I'm growing to be like Jesus, but I went to a church one time, and I'm telling you, I mean, like, y'all have given me some courtesy laughs, and I appreciate that. But this church, whew, tough crowd. I started walking around greeting people. I felt bad for the pastor. I was funny, no laughter. Told all my dad jokes, no laughter. Picked on the local boy band, no laughter. And I said something. I know y'all have never said anything. I know Pastor, he's never done this before, where you say something, and as it's coming out of your mouth, you wish you could grab a hold of and put back in. Anybody else? And I said to this blessed group of people, come on, people, show me your teeth. I don't care if they're white, yellow, or fake. I want to see some joy. And they didn't have me back. But I'm just here to tell you, life is hard enough. And the Bible defines Christianity as righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. And if you're here tonight and you're battling in your emotions, then there is healing and there is wholeness and there's the joy of the Lord for you. And I believe that God is wanting to break off of us a spirit of despair and to resurrect hope in our hearts for this season. That God is good, that He's the anchor of our soul, that He is faithful and that He is true and that He is there and that He is Emmanuel and that He's present and He's an ever-present help in times of trouble. And if I make my bed in the depths, He is there. And if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, God's hand will guide me. I want to tell you, in the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and they are safe. Calm down, calm down, calm down. Or maybe learn contentment. Cheer up. He addresses the beggar's perspective. Then they say, on your feet. Now he's addressing a beggar's posture. I don't know if you've been down local roads and you've seen those who are standing by the roadside and begging. Been by those that are seated. We just opened up a second campus in Athens, and it's on a side of town that is just desperate in need of compassion. Compassion ministry. And the Bible says that Bartimaeus was sitting by the roadside, begging. And there he sat. And now all of a sudden he's hearing this word. Cheer up, on your feet. You just have to understand this. Beggar sit, believer stand. That we stand for what is true, and we stand for what is right, and we stand for what is holy, and we stand for what is pure, and we preach this word uncompromisingly. That we stand, even sometimes when we don't feel like it, and we bring a sacrifice of praise. Not when, brother worship leader, not when, I'm just helping y'all out. Did I mention that I do premarital counseling? What was I at? Sacrifice. Not when brother worship leader sings the song that we like. Ooh, that's a good one. I'll worship to that. He doesn't have to sing my top 10 list to get worship from my mouth. I don't have to know the song, and it doesn't even have to be in my generation. To be honest with you, we need some of the hymns restored back into church. Number one, chord. Have you noticed how complicated and long some of these new worship songs are? My goodness, 14 choruses, bridges. I don't even know what I'm talking about. I'm not musical at all. We need to raise a hallelujah, and we also need to declare on Christ the solid rock I stand. Come on. I don't care what generation it's from. I don't care how long the song is. I don't even care if I like it. He's worthy of my praise. Cheer up on your feet. Beggars, sit. Believers, stand. When's the last time we shared Jesus with anybody in our life? Part of what I do is pastor, but I travel and preach, but also develop resources. And when we were pioneering this second campus, we took the church on a journey called the Beautiful Feet Tour. It was a 90-day journey. And asking people to make every one of their steps count for eternity throughout the day. How are you going to show and how are you going to share Jesus every day for 90 days? And the technology allowed us to send a text message out to everybody in my church that participated in this tour and to count their steps. Pull their Apple Watch or whatever it is, phone that counts the steps. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And if they shared Jesus or they showed Jesus in any way throughout the day, they made their steps count for eternity. And at the end of 90 days, our church logged over 8 million steps of people who said, I made today count. And I'm just saying to you, we need to make today count. That we will stand for truth, that we will speak up, that we will share Jesus, that we will show Jesus. Cheer up. Wow, he said, nope, I'm not doing that. Help a brother out. On your feet. Okay, I'll help you. Okay. Right. I didn't know you needed a hand.
You made it comical, so I'm not.
Oh. Hey, I like your threads, man. You got good style. I want to be like you. Cheer up. On your feet.
Thank you so much for joining us today, and we pray that you were blessed by the ministry of this podcast. Now, if you have any questions or comments, you can contact me personally at Pastor Aaron Argo at iCloud.com. And make sure to hit the subscribe button so that you'll know when we put out a new podcast and you can join us again. And as always, please remember, you belong here.